Some of you have heard the story about the Baptist preacher who skipped church. Have you heard that one? Actually, it's not totally the case. He was on vacation when he skipped church. Nonetheless, the pastor felt a little bit, guilty. You know, he should be possibly at somebody's church on that certain Sunday morning. But he thought, you know what? Everybody else in my church does it from time to time. I'm going fishing on Sunday morning. So he went out to fish. And as it would happen, the fish were not biting, weren't catching anything there at the stream. And he was a little bored, as a matter of fact, and kind of regretting that he was not in church. When out of the corner of his eye, he caught what looked like a bear coming across the stream. And sure enough, as he focused in on it, it was a bear. And the bear likewise was catching no fish. And just then the bear spotted him as he spotted the bear, and he realized he's in trouble. So that bear set out after that Baptist preacher, and that preacher ran for the woods. And the bear was catching him quick, and he knew, boy, he's in trouble. There was one scrawny little tree before he got to the woods, and he thought, do I try for the tree or do I head into the woods? He thought, I don't think I can make the woods. I'm going for the tree. So he climbed up that tree, and that bear caught up to the preacher there in that tree, and he just thrashed that tree. And the preacher's hanging on for dear life. And he thought, boy, I wish I'd have been in church this morning. He said, I just know God's punishing me. So he decides, God, I'm going to pray. He says, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you would, Lord, just one. I'm sorry that I'm not in church, but I'm going to ask you, would you convert this bear into a Baptist? And as he's praying, you know, he closes his eyes and he opens them, looks down below, and the tree has stopped moving. And sure enough, his prayers worked. There at the bottom of the tree was a bear kneeling down, folding his paws, who also, like a Baptist, was praying, Lord, we give thee thanks for this meal which we are about to receive from thy hand. For those of you who tend to skip church to go fishing, heads up. You know, last week we talked about prayer. In fact, we looked at two prayers, thinking about the topic of vision, kind of inserted this message here last week, today, and I'm extending it 1 week. I'm going to swap with Dave for next week, and he's going to finish out. But I suggested to you that vision is something that we can ask God to give us. We went to Elisha in the Old Testament, that story from Dothan, you remember? Where Elisha saw what the servant did not. And so he prayed a simple prayer, Lord, open his eyes so he might see. That those who are with us are what? Are more than those who are with them. Do you know what God did? Like that Baptist preacher, he answered his prayer. He opened his eyes. And he saw. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, he gives them vision. He gives them the capacity to see things that are not readily evident. Vision, that is, insight into their circumstances or their lives at the time. Or foresight as to what God would do in and through them in the days ahead. That old time prophet seer Joel wrote a prophecy in the second chapter that was technically fulfilled, at least it was begun to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Joel 2:28, he says, when God, the day of the Lord comes, God will send his spirit. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And then he says this, your old men will what? Dream dreams. We got any dreamers in church this morning? You can tell when somebody's dreaming, can't you? They're kind of mumbling to themselves, and hopefully that's not happened during the sermon on Sunday mornings. He says they're old men, when the Spirit comes, they're going to dream dreams. He's going to give God's going to give them dreams. But then he says your young men will what? They're going to start seeing things. They're going to see visions. Prophets and dreamers, visionaries. You know, the Bible's full of those kinds of people, aren't they? Elisha as of last week, as an example of an old-time seer. He was seeing things like Elijah before him. Dreamers, boy, we've got Jacob and his ladder. Remember that dream that God gave him at night? Joseph and the predictions that God made and revealed to him in a dream. And curiously enough, when he shared it with his parents and his brothers, it did not go over well. They were not impressed, although God was preparing him for things to come. We even have pagan kings like Pharaoh in Joseph's day, or Nebuchadnezzar in the time of Daniel, whom God worked in their lives by giving them dreams to see things. Visions, boy, the Bible is chock full of them. Isaiah in chapter 6 says, I saw the Lord seated upon his throne, high and lifted up. And he goes on to describe what that looked like in his vision. Daniel had some fierce beasts. Remember the visions of the beasts and the shaggy goat? Strange things that he saw that God gave him. Vision of the future. He saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds, which was a premonition of the coming of Christ via vision. Daniel chapter 7. It was the Apostle Paul on the island of Patmos who was given the ultimate vision, I think, the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. And God showed him via the Holy Spirit what would occur. Things that we are looking for even today in fulfillment of that vision. Boy, some 2,000 years ago. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, as we think about vision again for a few minutes this morning, that vision typically is birthed. Do you know where? In prayer. You got a bulletin in your hand this morning. Open up to the inside cover there. I've got the outline for you. You may want to follow along with me from the book of Acts. Let me just show you, in a way, as it is recorded historically, the early church from the book of Acts, the way that God works in light of or in view of our prayers as a result of praying. The early church there in Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to survey numerous verses from this book. If you can stay with me. Jesus told them to stay put there in chapter 1, to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And so what you find in verse 14 of Acts 1 is the disciples gathered in an upper room. And we're told that they all joined together constantly in prayer. It was one of the primary things they did whenever they got together, the followers of Jesus. They prayed. Verse 15 numbers that group not only the 12, but about 120 believers. And then chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. What did they do? I think they were continuing to pray. It had been 5 or 6 weeks since Jesus had ascended. And they gathered there, waiting in prayer. When suddenly a sound like a blowing or violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, one of the best timed sermons I ever preached is in the old building here almost 20 years ago. We were in Acts chapter 2, and I began to read that verse, and we had the old windows and shutters, and suddenly there was a violent wind that blew open all the windows of the church. Wow, what timing. I had everyone's attention from that point on. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. This wind filled the house, and as you recall, it was the Holy Spirit coming. On the day of Pentecost, the first fruits, in fulfillment of what Jesus as well as the Old Testament had pointed to. When did it happen? It happened when they were praying. You're there in chapter 2. Just finish out the chapter there. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves, they, the disciples, the early Christians there in Jerusalem, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? To prayer. Acts 2:42. It was typical for them to pray. Chapter 4 in the book of Acts, turmoil. The disciples are being persecuted, per se, by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish believers. And on their release, verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in what? Prayer. They prayed to God. Now, you and I would have asked God to tone it down, Lord. Take away this impediment, this roadblock, the opposition that we're feeling. They didn't pray that at all. They said, God, if this is the way it's going to be, then crank it up. Get us going. If you finish out that paragraph or a little farther on there, verse 30, stretch out your hand, heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, as they finished the prayer. And Luke concludes in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Now, we don't know if that was literally an earthquake or if they themselves were shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did what as a result of the prayer? They went out and spoke the word of God boldly in the face of opposition, persecution. And you know what? Ultimately, death. Because these men would become martyrs, save John, the one exception. The other 11 would ultimately die martyrs' deaths. And they were asking God for the courage of their convictions, the boldness to stand up and speak the truth. How did that come? It came through prayer. We could pick up some other examples, but let me shoot you back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, Peter sees a vision. God gives him insight into his present situation. About noon, verse 9 it says, Acts 10, about noon the following day as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to what? To pray. He had a little getaway there, probably a flat top roof like many of the buildings in those days. And the Bible goes on to describe a vision that he sees coming down from heaven as he's praying. God is working. He envisions something that he doesn't understand until the circumstances meet. Because at the time that he was praying, we're told there was another man named Cornelius, a centurion from Caesarea, who is also praying. And God revealed to this man that he was about to answer his prayers and that he should send for a man named Peter who was in Joppa. And so he does. And we have the account here, the correlation of the two prayers as God works to bridge a gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. He breaks down a barrier, and he does it, do you know how? Through prayer. Because Peter was praying. Acts chapter 12, if you're intent, just skip over to another chapter there. Verse 5, this is a terrible situation. Peter has been seized. James has been executed, the first of the 12 to die, a martyr's death. Peter is next. He's in prison. And so the church, guess what they do? You think they picket? They put out a poll to see how many people in favor? No, verse 5, it says, while he was in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I don't know that they knew exactly what to pray. James was executed. Very possibly Peter would be next. God help him, strengthen him as he prepares for his death. Who knows? And yet God, in answer to their prayer, performs a miracle. Do you remember that Peter at night is miraculously released by angels? He thinks he's seeing things, thinks he's dreaming, till he's finally outside of the prison and he realizes, man, this has actually happened. I'm not dreaming. Verse 12, when it dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered. What do you suppose they were doing there? They were praying. And here comes the answer at the door. Why did that happen? Because God heard their prayer and he acted accordingly. Acts chapter 16, a little farther on in the book of Acts, another simple example of that. Verse 9, they hit a roadblock, Acts 16. Paul and his companions, we're told, are traveling through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They're trying to share the gospel, and they're hitting roadblocks all over. When they came to the border of Mysia, tried to enter Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went on down to Troas. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. When did that happen? At night. It's called a vision here, not a dream, because I think Paul was praying at night, and God revealed to him in this vision what they should do next. Because verse 10 tells us that's how they took it. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel next to the Macedonians. And so they do. We see the ministry at Philippi, and in fact, a revival occurs at Philippi, and it starts in the most unlikely place. It starts in jail. God opens the door for them to minister. They go to Philippi, and they're thrown in prison. How do you like that? Seems like the door is shut, doesn't it? No, he's just opening it even wider. Verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Where were they? In jail. What time was it? At midnight. And they're having a prayer service. Suddenly, verse 26. Now, do you think this would have happened had they not been praying? I wonder. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He would be executed anyway. He figured, why wait for the execution? But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." All those prisoners gathered around, free, but they wanted to find out what true freedom was all about, that which Paul and Silas possessed. And as a result, the jailer and his family that night come to Christ, and a revival occurs. You can read more about it in the book of Philippians because of their prayers. All the way back to the back of the book, almost chapter 23 there, book of Acts. Again, things are dire for Paul. He's been taken into custody by the Romans. In fact, there's a riot that occurs this very day, and it looks like he's to be, in the words of Scripture, torn to pieces by the crowds. And he's rescued by the Roman soldiers. And it's then at night, the following night, that the Lord stood near Paul, again, I would suggest, as he was praying. And he says, "Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." God gives him a vision, a sense of what his plan is, and he encourages him. He reassures him. "I'm not done with you yet, Paul. There's more coming." In fact, ultimately, he would stand before the emperor and give testimony of Jesus Christ and all that he had done for him. Someone once asked, "What if God reserved himself to act only in response to our prayers? What kind of action would you see God doing in your life?" I saw somebody's church sign. I don't remember where I saw it this week, but I like to read church signs. Maybe you do too. It said, "If your full-time job were prayer, would you be unemployed?" Much time do we spend praying? What I want to do is correlate simply this morning the connection between vision and prayer. I think God wants to give you a vision, first of all, for who he is, and secondly, for who you are as a result, and thirdly, for what he wants to do in and through your life. I just don't believe that that will happen for you, as much as God wants that, unless you take time to pray. Unless, like Elisha's prayer we saw last week, you ask God to open your eyes. "I don't get it, God. I don't see what you're doing. Open my eyes so I can see. Give me vision. Give me insight into my life and circumstances. Give me foresight into what you want to do with my life, where you would have me to go in the future." Psalm 25, 4 and 5 is that kind of a prayer. It's like Elisha's prayer, prayed by the psalmist, and it's I think it's reflective of what God wants us to pray to him about. If you've never prayed this prayer, you may want to try it. Psalm 25, verse 4 says this, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long." Show me your ways. I don't get it, God. I can't see it unless you show me what you're doing here, or what you want me to do. If not, I'm likely to miss it. That's why Jeremiah the prophet prayed a similar prayer. Actually, we're told by Jeremiah the prophet to pray a similar prayer. "Call to me," he says, Jeremiah 33:3, "and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not yet know." Is that likely to happen if you don't call on him? I don't think it will, to be honest with you. I do think that God has reserved himself to a large part to act in light of our prayers. And if you're not praying, it's very possible that God's not acting in any specific way in your life as a result. Now, you'll notice in your outline there, in praying for vision, number two, I'm going to suggest kind of three levels of prayer that we can pray for, beginning this morning, if you've never done so. The first is personal. It's personal prayer. And it's asking God to give you a sense of vision of who he is, who you are, of what he would have you to be and to do in your life. When does that happen? Well, it possibly happens on a daily basis if you have devotions. Anybody here routinely take time for devotions? Boy, I can't think of anything more powerful, to be honest with you, than having a daily devotional time with God. Now, that can become rote and routine. Understand that. In some respects, routine is not a bad thing. How many of you routinely brush your teeth in the mornings? That gets a little boring after a while, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that person next to you brushed their teeth? Show them the pearly whites. Make sure they look good for them this morning. That's somewhat routine, but that's a pretty important routine, as are many of our daily rituals. But I can't think of anything that will make a greater impact on your life spiritually than setting aside time daily, devoting time to God on a daily basis. We call that a quiet time, where we come from. And specifically, praying during that time every day and looking into Scripture to see what God would say to you in return. That's where personal vision is birthed, I think, as you daily look to him, look to heaven, and ask him to show you, as the psalmist says, his way. Which way do you want me to go here, Lord? What is the way for me? You know, out of that, I think, is also birthed what is sometimes referred to as just spontaneous prayers. Bow and arrow prayers. You ever pray one of those where you just, bing, you kind of shoot one towards heaven? You know, as the car's sliding off the road in the snow there, bing, real quick, help God, bing. Or you see a situation that concerns you, and under your breath, you pray for that situation. Or the boss at work calls your name over the loudspeakers to come to the office, and as you're going, you're kind of praying under your breath, you know, bing, 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 shooting a few up there. That spontaneous prayer sometimes is where God speaks. He may surprise you off the cuff as you pray to him. And to your mind comes, could be a vision. It could be an idea or a concept that you've never thought of before. Might be a face or a name of somebody that you know. And God is revealing to you in answer to prayer his way, what he wants you to do. Personal vision. If you've never done this, you may want to sit down with a piece of paper and ask yourself, what's God's vision for my life. I state it in that sense because I've got my own plan and priorities, and probably you do too. But to ask, do I know what God wants me to be and to do on planet Earth? You got a personal vision? Corporately, and I want to look at the second level here, it's congregational, and that's really what we're trying to do this week, last week, next week, is just hone in on what our vision is as a congregation. You've got an outline there in your bulletin there on the back of one of the sheets that gives the mission statement of our church. Remember that? We reviewed it last week. We've got it engraved in wood out in the lobby. And on the front of every bulletin, it's also stated there, at least the opening sentence there, why we exist. What is our mission? And what we're trying to do is to tune up that mission and determine, God, what are the specifics here that you want us to be about? What do we envision as a congregation? And guess what? Unless we ask him that corporately in prayer, I don't think he's going to reveal it. I've got an idea. I do. I've got ideas about our church or this congregation. But I think God wants to reveal that corporately to all of us as we pray together. Like those early disciples there in the book of Acts who were constantly together, and when they were, prayer was always a part of what they did. Now that happens typically on a Sunday morning. We have our opening prayer time. We've got a group that prays for the service every Sunday. I appreciate that. That's very important. There's prayer that happens sometimes after church, sometimes formally where I say, hey, the altar's open. You need prayer, come on down. And sometimes informally. I appreciate somebody stopping over to see so-and-so who's struggling, perhaps with a physical ailment or some situation, and I see a hand on a shoulder from time to time and somebody right there, over there, back here, after church and people are leaving, sticking around to pray. That's outstanding. We have, as Dave mentioned earlier, a prayer chain, and have for years. We're getting high tech here. Remember the old phone call days? If you don't get somebody on the phone, leave a message and call the next one on the list. I mean, you could spend the whole time just praying down the list because nobody's home your day when you had the prayer chain. And we're getting a little more technical. In fact, I think Dave is heading towards texting and tweeting and who knows what the next technology is going to be. The cutting edge here. So that everybody is informed of how to pray or a special need that has occurred. That's the point. So that we as a congregation are praying together. I think that's key. That's very important. Appreciate Jenny inviting people to pray on Saturday nights here during Lent. Kim and I came over last night. Great time just to spend with several up here praying for the church, praying for this service, praying for you who are seated there this morning, praying for those who aren't in their seats this morning or somewhere else. Asking God to send bears their way to get them in church if necessary. Congregational prayer. And like the book of Acts, I think that's where vision is birthed. As we corporately ask God, what do you want? Show us your way. Give us a sense of vision as to who we are and what we ought to be about and where you want us to go in the days ahead. There's a third level there. You see it in your outline. It's community prayer. This is a very neat one. I love this because what happens here is we kind of break outside of our group, our churches, our denominations, and we get together with other Christians from other places or other churches, and we pray together. I've got a prayer group that meets monthly, a group of pastors who pray together, and we have for years. That's a powerful time. It's a humbling time. None of us can pull over any wool on anybody else's eyes in that group. And routinely there are prayers and admissions and requests for help and encouragement from one another as we pray together. Boy, the moms in prayer has been praying for how many? 17, 20 years? Outstanding on Friday mornings. And if you're interested in that, check in with Jenny. They pray routinely for our community. They pray for our schools. They pray for the staff and the teachers by name. And they pray for every senior at Bronson High School several times throughout that senior year. How valuable is that? And it's made up of moms, of gals from a variety of different churches that are praying for the community. Margaret Muir years ago instigated a community prayer service on Saturdays up at the E.V. Klein Youth and Family Center. And it continues on the second Saturday of every month. And requests are sent from around the county every month to her that she publishes and says, okay, here's our prayer request for the month from a variety of churches. And here are the five churches that we're going to feature this month. There's about 50 churches in Branch County, so every month they pray for five. And we're going to pray specifically for these churches. And she alerts us when it's our month so we can send prayer requests to her. Say, here's what we need at our church, and here's how you can pray for us so that the community is supporting one another in prayer. And it's out of that that I think God gives us a sense of who he is and what he wants to do in the broader body of Christ, not our local congregation, but in his people, in our community. I had a proposal given to me this past week by a pastor. As we prayed, and we do twice a year, we get together for prayer retreats with a group of pastors. An idea came for a Sunday morning prayer service. And I think I mentioned this a week or two ago, didn't I? We were stepping into some dangerous turf there because we're edging in on people's territory. Sunday mornings, man, that's our sacred time as pastors. We're going to try to keep the flock together. And the suggestion is, well, why don't we break out of that this year? And let's get the church together on a Sunday. And let's put aside our differences and our traditions and even the offering, believe it or not. And let's just do one thing. Let's pray. Let's ask God to revive his people in Branch County. And let's pray for our community. I mean, the things that are happening in places like Detroit and Los Angeles and Miami, guess what? You can read about them in the paper any given day of the week in Branch County as well. We've got our problems, don't we? And we need to ask God to show us what to do. I don't know that that'll happen unless we pray. What's the result and effect? That's point three in your outline. It's power. When God empowers people, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, finish the sentence. No power. I think prayer is where you hit the switch, where the Spirit steps in and begins to work specifically in your life. Because you're praying to him. You're looking to him. Three aspects of that I'm going to suggest is unity. It's an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. I pray that they might be one as we are one, Father. And then he says this, so that the world may know, remember, that you sent me. They're not going to believe the gospel unless we've got a unified front as Christians. I think the devil knows that, and his ploy is to divide and conquer, typically. And prayer, corporate prayer, unifies people, Christians. Matthew 9, we saw last summer when we talked about prayer, the prayer for laborers. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. What's next? Remember? Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest. Get busy praying. Don't get busy harvesting. Start by praying for laborers, for workers. We need help, and we need to pray. That's the focus of our prayer as we unify in prayer. And the final verse, and I'd like to send you over to Chronicles, if you can find it in the Old Testament. Samuel, Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Pick up there. If you're in Psalms, just go to the left until you see it. Chapter 7, there's a familiar verse for most of us. We've heard this verse touted before when we think about prayer, we think about our country. This time of year especially, or this season of politics. It's a familiar verse. But the principle here is impact. It's what God could likely do if we simply follow suit. And you'll notice it's conditioned on what we do. God has kind of set this one up. Verse 14. Actually, let me start in context because you may not be aware of the context here. Solomon is dedicating the temple. And they have this major ceremony and prayer. And in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon at night afterwards. He says, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Now notice verse 13. See if it fits the bill for us, perchance, today in our country. This is the bad news. He says, when I shut up the heavens, God says, so that there's no rain, or when I command the locusts to devour the land, or when I send a plague, does God do those things? He says he does, whether I understand that or realize it. He says, when I am judging the nation, that's what the essence here is, judgment. Now, are we liable to judgment as a nation at this point? Anybody think we could be treading that line? Right on the line, aren't we? There's the context of verse 14. Here's now what you and I ought to be doing. He says, if my people who are called by my name, we call ourselves Christians today, they might have called themselves Jews back then, if my people who are called by name will do several things. First of all, what? Humble themselves. And you know what? That is the essence of prayer, really. It's when I admit I haven't got what it takes. I can't do it. I can't help myself. I don't know what to do. I need help. That I pray. If they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if then, there's the condition. You meet that condition, God says, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Well, what if they don't humble themselves and pray? Then I think we've got locusts. I think we've got drought. I think we've got plagues. I think we've got market crashes coming. Oh, no. That's what I think. Judgment. It's pending on us here, isn't it? And whether we're simply willing to follow through with what God has called us to do. My premise this morning is as a church and you personally and we as a community of Christians need to pray to God and ask him to give us, as he promised he would in the book of Joel there, as he prophesied through his Holy Spirit, vision, to get a sense of who he is and what he wants to do in and through our lives. In terms of application this morning, a couple of questions, and let's wrap things up here. I want to ask you, do you believe that God still speaks to people through prayer? How many believe that God not only is able to do that, but still does that when somebody turns to him personally? Like the book of Acts, he reveals himself in a variety of ways. He acts on behalf of his people in their specific situation. Have you ever asked God to give you a vision for your life and for your future? Have you asked him? Show me what you want me to be or what you want me to do. And the question is, what did he say? What has he shown you? You may want to ask him today, Lord, what is it you want me to do when I leave this place? Lord, what do you want me to do this week? I think that's a good question to ask God every week. What do you want me to be about in the month of March, God, or in 2016? What's your plan and your purpose for me? Give me a vision for my life. of who you want me to be and what you want me to do as I live with you. And then finally, number four, their fourth question, what is God showing us as a congregation? I asked the question last week, does our mission still stand? Are we going to stand by what we believe God showed us 18 years ago? Then maybe we need to continually regroup, refocus, and move forward with good things that God wants to do in our lives. Brenda, why don't you strike that up? Let's make our closing song this morning a prayer song. I think you know the words. We'll post them if you don't. But it's a song that we could sing to Him kind of in response to what we've seen in His Word and just invite Him to do exactly what we've said, to open our eyes, to give us sight, insight, foresight, vision as to who He is and what He wants to do. Just where you're seated this morning, if you know the words, you can sing them with your eyes closed. We're talking about, as Paul called them, the eyes of our heart, aren't we? That He would enlighten those. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him. And say that I love. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. I think I'm going to dismiss this morning. If you'd like to take a moment. And if you're not sure what God wants you to do, maybe you're sitting in a tough situation. You don't know what is in store. And you need God to show you, to enlighten your heart or your mind, give you a sense of His will or His purpose, His plan. Why don't you stick around and let's pray for that with you this morning. Be glad to up front here. If not, I want to go ahead and dismiss you and give you an opportunity just to meet next door. We've got some coffee and some refreshments there. We'll have class in about 20, 25 minutes picking up as well throughout the building. So you're dismissed this morning. Why don't you ask God, is there something you're trying to say to me or show me that I need prayer for? And if that's the case, come on up. Be glad to pray with you, as would others I know as well. God bless you that you're dismissed.